Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis in chapter number 1. The book of Genesis in chapter number 1. Today we're officially starting our creation seminar, which we're taking the next several weeks, and we're going to try to be an encouragement for people using the Word of God, using science, to show that the Bible is true, and that God's Word is reliable, and that there's a smart God who is smart enough to create the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it's where we're going to begin. In fact, that's the title of our series here, In the Beginning. In the Beginning. And we're going to do just lay some foundation, define terms, explain what we mean when we define creation, and explain what we mean when we define evolution, and compare each of these two philosophies, each of these two religions, these two ideas and thoughts, and how both of them begin. So if you wouldn't mind, look with me in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says this: In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And with this idea, we're going to cover the idea in the beginning. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the great privilege it is to be in your house here today. And I thank you for these good group of people who came. And we're asking that we could be an encouragement, that we could be a blessing, that we could strengthen their faith, and that, Lord, you would show yourself to be a true and living God. Once again, I don't dare trust my own. I don't want to rely on myself or any ability that I may or may not have. I surrender myself to you and beg that you fill me with your Spirit for the purpose that you would get your own work accomplished through your Word and encourage these good folks here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And once again, we're going to cover the idea of in the beginning. We're going to define our terms, understand where different thoughts and stuff come from. And each of these sessions, we're going to try to make bite-sized, something we could chew on, something we could grasp. We could easily do an information overload, and that's not what we want. We want something that could be an encouragement to your faith and in your belief in God and His precious Word. Now, as we cover in the beginning, we continue and notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 3, it says this: Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Do you know that there are actual people who scoff at the Bible? There are people who actually say that the Bible is not true. We're full of them. We know all kinds of scoffers in this day and age, people who deny and doubt the Bible. It goes on to say that, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. The Bible here is very clearly, these people are denying, where is his coming? You say he's coming, where is he at? In fact, they say everything continues since the beginning of creation. It also says this: For they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We'll cover a little bit more about that in a later session. But notice this phrase here, that they are willingly ignorant. Ignorant of. In the Greek, that means stupid on purpose. There are people who are literally willingly ignorant. It's almost like monkey see, monkey do, see no evil, hear no evil. They literally turn a blind eye and purposely ignore facts in front of them because it does not fit their philosophy, and they become willingly ignorant. Now, any religious system, any philosophical system has to answer four major questions. All of them have to answer four questions. What are these four questions? They are, who am I? That's a good question. Who am I and what am I worth? Every religious system has to answer that question, who am I? Well, the Bible says that you are created in God's image and God loves you. Evolution teaches you that you are an accident and that there is no purpose. You just here, you're a random mixture of chemicals put together that happens to live and breathe. The second question that every religious system, a philosophical question system has to answer is, where did I come from? That's a good question. Where did you come from? Well, the Bible says that God created the heaven and the earth. God made man. Again, where did you come from according to evolution? You were an accident. Accident after accident after accident after accident until you finally got here. Nothing but an accident. That's not very encouraging, is it? The next question that has to be answered, why am I here? Why am I here? It does life have a purpose? We know many people who do not know the Lord, who do not have purpose in life. They do not have hope. They don't have any reason for being. If there's no reason for being here, you might as well just enjoy it and live however you want. Why am I here according to the Bible? God made you with a reason. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose. He has a desire to use you. The next question that every system has to answer is, where am I going when I die? Well, if evolution is true, that when you die, you're going into the dirt. That's your hope. That's all you have when your life here, that's all you have. The Bible gives you another alternative. It says there is a home in heaven and you could be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. So as you could see, these two systems, they have different answers to the same questions, but every religious and philosophical system must answer these questions. And both evolution and creation have answers, but they're different answers for each one. Now, whenever someone looks at the world, each person looks at the world based off their worldview. For example, an evolutionist can look and say, amazing, look at this world. A big bang made this world from nothing. You see, when they look at the world, a humanist based their thoughts and how they view the world based off of evolution. And evolution teaches that man is God and he answers to no one. A creationist can look at the same world and the same evidence and he can say, look, an incredible design. If there's an incredible design, there must be a designer. You see, he looks at the world with the idea that God is God and that man is going to be judged by him one day. You see, they look at the same evidence, but based off of their belief, it affects how they see things. In fact, an evolutionist, Sir Arthur Keith, he said this, the law of Christ is incompatible. That means they don't fit together with evolution. This is an evolutionist saying this. He says, nay, the two laws are at war with each other. Now, you see, it's not just creationists or biblicists that say this. Even the evolutionists acknowledge that creation and evolution cannot work together. They are diametrically opposed. They are two warring systems. Now, remember, we have these four great questions. If you don't mind, I'd like to examine the tenets of the beginnings of creation and the tenets and the beginnings of evolution. And let's overview and see these four questions as they're answered. Notice as it goes on. Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, in the beginning, God, according to the creationist, that God made everything. That's where we believe everything came from. Now, Satan is a liar. Many people know that. Satan is a liar. And we understand that the idea of creation versus evolution is not an academical war. It is a spiritual war. You see, Satan, he wants to do everything he can to draw people away from God. And in Genesis chapter number 3, we have the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we have, it says in Genesis in chapter number 3, if you'd like to turn there, you can. Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 1, notice what it says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God, the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said. Do you know that the first thing out of Satan's mouth recorded in the Bible was a question? And his purpose of that question was to get people to doubt God's word. Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? What he's trying to do is he's trying to cause people to doubt God's word. Now, we understand that confusion over the Bible versions help further the doubts. They cause even more doubts. The Bible continues on in verse number 4, where Satan is continuing to talk with a woman. And he says in verse 4, "And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die." Now, first of all, he tried to cause doubt to God's word. Now he is blatantly denying God's word. He said, God's a liar. God didn't really say that. Or God's lying to you. You should not surely die. That's how Satan works. Notice there's a third thing in verse number 5. It says, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know, that is the basic tenet of evolution. They teach that man can become God. By the way, it's not just evolution that teaches that. Almost every religious system teaches that you become God. Even the Christian ones. Did you know that official Mormon doctrine, we'll get to that in a second. You know what man is trying to get to? He's trying to get to the place where he's flying in the stars and he's God over his own universe. But each religious system teaches this as well. Official Mormon doctrine says we can become gods. You know, official Mormon doctrine teaches that when you die, if you're a good Mormon, you can become God of your own universe. And that there will be a brand new Jesus being born. And if you're a good Mormon wife, you're going to have spirit babies for all eternity. My wife doesn't want to go. Mormons aren't the only one that teaches this. Catholic doctrine teaches this. The Catholic Catechism teaches, "For the Son of God became man so that we might become God." That's official Roman Catholic doctrine. They teach that you can become God. It goes on. Even the so-called Christian Protestant ones can sometimes claim that we become God. Kenneth Copeland, a famous preacher, he said, Adam, he was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God. He says, Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifest in the flesh. He said that Adam was God. And that, by the way, you can become God's too. He says, you don't have a God in you. You are one. You see, that's exactly what Satan tried to fool Adam and Eve about. He tried to say that you can become God. Kenneth Copeland's not the only Christian preacher who says that. Here's another one, Kenneth Hagin. He says, the believer is much of an incarnation, is as much as an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. That's dangerous teaching to say that someone can become God. The believer is called Christ. That's who we are. We're Christ. You see, religious systems all try that same thing that Satan did, or that Satan tried to claim, that man can become God. The whole purpose is that Satan wants God overthrown because Satan wants to become God himself. In Isaiah chapter 14, the Bible says this about Lucifer in Isaiah 14. It says in verse number 13, it says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Here is Satan here, and he's saying, I'm going to be God. I'm going to be God. I'm going to be God. It continues in the next verse where it says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's what Satan's goal is in the first place. He doesn't want you to become God. But if he can overthrow God in your hearts and your minds, he thinks that he could go ahead and overthrow God himself. That's what Satan wants. He wants to be God. Unfortunately, the job's not available and he can't be God. Now, the Bible says that we were created in God's image. You are not God. You are created in the image of God. There is a difference. God made you in the image of God, and you're very important. You are the crowning point of God's creation. Man is very important to God, but you are not God. We were just created in the image of God. That's what the Bible clearly says. Now, Adolf Hitler said this: if you tell the lie long enough, and often enough, the people will believe it. He goes on to say that people are more likely to believe a big lie rather than a small one. So go ahead and tell the whopper. That's exactly what evolution is. It's a big whopper. It's a big lie. And they try to convince people that it's truth by mixing it up with science. Now, everyone's familiar with rat poison. Do you know that rat poison is very little poison in itself? Rat poison is made up of mostly good food. Only a tiny little bit of rat poison is poison itself. That's how poison works. Hey, if it was mostly poison, the rats wouldn't eat it. They have to mix it with good food. That's exactly what is happening in the public school textbooks, in the science textbooks. Now, we're not against science. I love science. We're just against the poison that's found within the textbooks. I love teaching real science and a good science. May I show you some examples of what I mean? Here is a first grade textbook. And in this first grade textbook, notice what it says. Let's zoom in. It says, Earth has changed much since its formation 4.5 billion years ago. You say, 4.5 billion? How big is that? It's a big number. But don't worry, Congress doesn't know what that means either. But 4.5 billion years ago, that is a big number. And they said that life on Earth has adapted. Now, that's a curious word. We're going to learn more about that in just a second. But this is a first grade textbook. And from the very beginning, they are teaching that the world is 4.5 billion years old. Now, do they know that or do they believe that? Notice, if you don't mind, let's go to a second grade textbook. Here's a second grade textbook. Here it says, since its formation 4.5 billion years ago. There you go. They've got it again. First grade, second grade, and it goes on through the grades. 4.5 million years ago, the Earth has changed. Now, notice towards the end, it says, life too has evolved. Now, that's a very special word here, evolved. I find whenever I start talking to people about creation and evolution that I always need to define our terms, because there's actually 7 different definitions of what evolution is, and then each one of them have a different meaning. And so if we're going to discuss evolution, we need to discuss our terms. What do you mean by evolution? Now, the word evolution has many meanings. We could have cosmic evolution. That deals with the formation of the world, the origin of time, space, and matter. This is where we get with the Big Bang. So how did the world get here in the first place? That is evolution, the formation of space, matter, and time. That is cosmic evolution. That's one definition of evolution. Another definition of evolution is chemical evolution. How did we get the chemicals? Well, according to evolution, you started with hydrogen, hydrogen and helium, and from there they kept adding protons to it until we got all the chemical formula. For example, some of you might remember this from school a long time ago. This is a periodical table. And in here, the periodical table, we have hydrogen and helium, and you keep adding protons, and supposedly what happens is that the elements get bigger and bigger. But scientists and chemists have proven that there's no way that an element can evolve past iron. So what happened to the other elements? How did they get here? Evolution has to try to define and describe how did we get the evolution of all the different elements. That is chemical evolution. So far we have 2 definitions: cosmic evolution, chemical evolution. Then we have to describe stellar evolution. How did we get the stars? How did we get the planets? How did they evolve? How did they form? Where did we get the planets from? So each of these are different evolutions. Do you know that no one has ever seen a star born? That's a big problem for evolution. The silent embarrassment of modern astrophysics is that we do not know how even a single one of these stars managed to form. Now, that's a big admission. They say we have never seen a star form. Now, every 30 years or so, we see a star die. We call that a nova or a supernova. We could actually see and identify the different novas and supernovas. We watch stars explode. We could actually observe it from telescopes. We could observe it and scientists monitor it. So we see that we see stars die, but we have yet to see a single star born. Now, that's a big thing, especially knowing that there are many, many, many stars in the sky. Do you know that there are so many stars that we know about that it has been estimated that there's enough stars for every person on Earth to own 11 trillion of them? Do you know that there's enough stars that we know about that you individually can own 11 trillion of them? And those are the stars that we know about. We don't know about the stars we don't know about. But with all those stars in the sky, we see them die, but we've yet to observe any of them being formed. That is a big problem, because if evolution is true, stars should be being born all the time. But there is no evidence for it. So we've talked about different things of evolution. We've identified the terms cosmic, of how did space, time, and matter get here. We've defined the chemical evolution, that how did we get the different elements past hydrogen. We talked about stellar and planetary evolution. How did the stars get here? How did the planets get here? Then we have to cover the idea, organic evolution. How did life form? You know, it's been disproven hundreds of years ago that life cannot form from nothing. That's an established scientific fact, that life cannot form for nothing, but evolution says it can, that somehow life can just pop out from soup. We'll get into that some other session. Here, one of the most famous scientific writers says this. He's an evolutionist. He says, no one knows how a mixture of lifeless chemicals spontaneously organize themselves into the first living cell. Well, I'm glad that he is honest enough to say that. Evolutionists cannot explain how life formed from nothing. They just say that somehow it did, but that goes against everything we observe, that it is not true. But we have to define the terms. This is what one of the definitions of evolution is. We also see another definition of evolution is macroevolution. This has the idea of changing one kind to another. One kind to another. For example, do you know that there's 400 different species of dogs? There's lots of dogs. All kinds of dogs, between mutts to German shepherds to golden retrievers to all the different dogs. But do you know what? No matter what you do and how you different speciate the dogs, guess what? They're still a dog. No matter what, they're still a dog. They say that a dog, a wolf, and a coyote probably had a common ancestor. I don't deny that. They probably did. But guess what? They're still dog-like. For example, if we lined up a dog, a wolf, and a coyote, and we took a child, who's Mr. Joshua? You see back there? Good. Now, which one of these is different? Mr. Josiah or someone? Which one of those is different? Good. We got one over here. Which one's different? A banana, right? Good. Which one of these is not like the others? Hey, even a child can tell you which one is different. We have dog-like, then we got banana. Those are different. But do you know that evolution says that a banana and a coyote have a common ancestor? That's what evolution teaches, is that they have a common ancestor, that they branched off that one time, that a dog and a banana had a common ancestor. It just doesn't make sense. What does the Bible say about this? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind and after his kind. 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, we see this idea of this kind. We call this in science the law of biogenesis, that everything reproduces after its own kind. So if we plant corn in the ground, guess what we're going to get? A whale. But evolution teaches that we could get something different than what we planted. When we plant a corn, we're expecting to get corn. When we plant wheat, we get wheat. When people reproduce, guess what we get? Little peoples, right? When dogs reproduce, what do they get? Dogs. When cats reproduce, what do they get? Chickens? No, we all understand this. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Evolution says that somehow you could get something different in reproduction than what you started with. Evolution has to answer this. This, once again, is a different term, and it is not scientific. Even Charles Darwin, when he wrote his book, notice the title. It is Origin of Species, not Kind. Species are the different types of dogs, the different types of bananas, not the different kinds and how we got the kinds. Now, as we define evolution, we've defined the different things. The first five, by the way, are all religious, meaning they're all believed by faith. They have no evidence. Only the last definition, which is microevolution, which is variations between kinds. This is observable. For example, in this room, we have people with blue eyes. We have people with green eyes. That is a variation. Does that make you any less human than the others? No, it is a variation. We have different skin colors, different hair colors. Those are different variations. We have different variations of dogs, different variations of cats. Those are variations. Those are observable. But what's going to happen is that the science textbooks are going to take the last definition of evolution and try to convince you that the other ones are true because their last thing for evolution is true. You see, what they're doing is they're smoke and mirrors. They're trying to use the same word, and they're trying to convince you that all of them are true just because one definition is true. We'll get more into that in detail here in a little while. Now, notice this public school textbook. This is the teacher edition, and they tell them to stress that the earth is thought to be about 4.5 billion years old. You see, the teachers are told they are to drill into the kid's head, evolution is true. Now, there's a legitimate question. You can almost raise your hand and say, teacher, was you there? And they would say, no, of course not. Well, how do you know it's true? Because my teacher told me. Was he there? No. Well, then how does he know it's true? Because his teacher was there. They'd stop calling on you after a while. But you know, nobody was there. Nobody was there to observe. No human was there to observe God creating the world. So we have to rely on God's fact. But you see, they believe it off of faith. They believe it off of faith just like we do. Now, if we were to take the word science, I love science. I love to study science. You know, science in its definition is something that is observable, something that is testable, something you could study. That's what true science is, something observable, something testable. I like science. We should be able to observe. We should be able to test things out. I think that we should teach true science and good science. For example, let me teach you a law of science. There's a law in science of the first law of thermodynamics, which says that matter cannot be created nor destroyed. It means you can't create matter and you can't destroy matter. All the matter and energy that we have is here. Matter and energy can change form, but you cannot destroy it or you can't add to it. It's a closed system. That's the first law of thermodynamics. Now, that means there's only two choices. Because of the first law of thermodynamics, either because matter cannot be created or destroyed, the two choices is that someone made the world or the world made itself. Those are the only two options you have. So how did the stuff get here in the first place? If matter can't be created nor destroyed, how did it get here? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, we believe in the beginning, God. They do believe something different. Now, as we go back, let's see what they believe. We said we believe in the beginning, God. How does the textbooks explain? Here is a textbook here, and it says that most astronomers believe that 18 to 20 billion years ago, all the matter in the universe, that's a lot, all the matter in the universe was squished down to a period smaller than the end of this page right there. It says all the matter in the universe, you, me, the pews, the church, everything was squished down. You want to talk about overcrowded? That's overcrowded. So all the matter in the universe was squished down to smaller than the period. Now, I'm not making it up. This is a school textbook. This is what it says, that everything was squished down. This is what they call the Big Bang. Here's the next textbook it defines. It says nothing really means nothing. Someone got paid to write that sentence. Nothing means nothing. And from this state of nothingness, notice this, the universe began in a giant explosion. This is the Big Bang Theory. That basically you had everything in the universe squished down to a period smaller at the end of the page. And that from this thing of nothingness came everything. Makes sense to me, right? Notice this. It says, after many billions of years, all the matter and energy will once again be packed down into a small area. This area be no larger than a period at the end of a sentence. Then another Big Bang will occur. Folks, we don't have to worry about global warming. We have to worry about global squishing. It says, one day everything is going to be squished back together again. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? Where do they get this? This is what they believe. This is what's being taught in the textbooks. Notice as it goes on that this Big Bang, this small little circle, this dot, this in smaller than the end of a page, one day it began to spin. And it began to spin faster and faster and faster until it exploded. And we got all the universe, the planets, the people, the plants, the bananas, and everything else that came from this little dot that exploded. This is what the textbooks teach. I'm not making it up. This is what they're teaching. Now, there's a difference in views. Here, we have two timelines put together. The first one is what we get from the Bible. We believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood that flooded the real estate. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and we are now waiting for his imminent return. Now, the evolutionist, they have a different timeline. They believe that 20 billion years ago, there was a Big Bang. And it exploded. And then from that came all the universe and everything else. Now, we believe in the beginning God. Remember, we're in the series, In the Beginning. We're defining where do things come from. So we believe in the beginning God. They believe in the beginning dirt. That everything in the universe was squished down, and one day it exploded. That's where everything came from. That's what they believe. Now, which one sounds silly, in the beginning God or in the beginning dirt? You see, both of these things are religious. Both of them are religious by nature because they're both believed by faith. The only difference about these two systems is that one of them is tax supported. That your tax dollars are used to teach people their religion, even though there's no proof to it. Now, if you would notice that each of these timelines have a different scale. The first one has about 1 inch equals 150 years. The bottom one is a different scale. If I was to take the bottom map and I was to put it to the same scale, I'd have to carry a map that would go from Portland, Oregon to Pensacola, Florida. Because I don't want to carry a map that big, we changed the scale. That is a long period of time in comparison. Now, where did the matter come from? If we're going to talk about the Big Bang, if we're going to talk about it, we have to ask some questions to them. Where did the matter come from? Where did the dirt come from? Where did everything that was squished together, where did it come from? That's a legitimate question. They ask us, where did God come from? Don't you think we should be able to ask them the same thing? Where did your dirt come from? Where did your dot come from? Second of all, where did the laws come from? Where did the law of gravity, centrifugal force, inertia, didn't these laws have to form somehow if evolution is true? If everything was in a dot and it exploded, these laws had to form. Also, if evolution is true, how come these laws aren't evolving now? How come that gravity isn't changing where we're starting to float up in the air? You know, isn't the law of gravity pretty stable? That's why we depend upon it. It's not changing, is it? We've been able to observe it. It doesn't change. Then why aren't the laws evolving? If the laws of science evolved in the first place, how come they're not continually to evolve? That's a legitimate question. Here's another one. Where did the energy come from? How did we get the gas to run the machine in the first place? What got that dot spinning and what caused it to explode? You know, I was curious about this last one, so I thought I would do some research. And I decided to go to the Big Bang Theory.com. It's the official website defending the Big Bang Theory. And this is what they said on their website. I went and checked it a couple minutes ago to make sure it was still up there, and it was. It says, according to the standard theory, our universe sprang into existence as a singularity about 13.7 billion years ago. What is a singularity and where does it come from? Well, to be honest, we don't know for sure. That's off their official website. At least they're honest. We don't know where it came from. Hey, that's a legitimate question. Notice this. Our universe is thought to have begun as an infinitesimally small, infinitely hot, infinitely dense something. A singularity. Where did it come from? We don't know. Why did it appear? We don't know. At least I appreciate their honesty. But don't you see that this is believed on by faith? Just as much as we believe in the beginning God, they believe in their religious system as a religion. By the way, evolution has been deemed a religion because it is a religion. It is depended upon by faith. Now, I believe in good science, and you can learn good science anywhere. For example, we could go to a miracle round, and you can learn some good science off a miracle round. You see, if we were to take the kids of our church here and put them on a miracle round, and then we would have the high school football team and we'd have them circle around the miracle round and let them go as fast as we can, we would see that this would go into several stages. The first stage, as they go in phase one, what would happen is that the football players would start going and the kids would be cheering at him and saying, come on, go faster, come on faster, you could do better, you could do better, until you reached about 30 miles an hour. And now the kids are no longer yelling, but they're concentrating on holding on. And they're going faster, 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 until you reached the third phase, about 60 miles an hour. And here the kids are saying, they're starting to yell again, but this time instead of go faster, it's stop, stop, stop. Don't stop for anything. Let's go, let's go, let's go. And they keep going and keep going until finally we reach the last phase, about 100 miles an hour, where the children will fly off. See, I like good science. Now, one of the things that you will learn in this experiment, that if the miracle round is going clockwise, anything that flies off of the miracle round will also continue to spin clockwise until they reach some type of resistance, like a tree or a telephone pole or something like that. You see, we can learn some good science. We call this law in science the conservation of angular momentum, which means that if something is spinning clockwise and something breaks off as it is spinning, it will continue to spin in the same manner until it reaches resistance. Now, if I could remind you, there's no resistance in space. There's no atmosphere or friction. It will continue to spin. So if the law of angular momentum is true, and it is, and evolution is true, doesn't it make sense that everything in the universe should be spinning the same direction? Doesn't that make sense? Based off the law of angular momentum. We could explain this law in a little bit more technical detail here, where it talks about the conservation of angular momentum. Here's scientists that are saying, hey, it doesn't match in our solar system. In our own solar system, it doesn't work. Notice, if you don't mind, some statistics. Do you know, if the Big Bang is true and the law of conservation of angular momentum is true, everything should be spinning in the same direction. However, in our own universe, two of the planets in our solar system rotate backwards. Someone say, why is that? Well, I think it's because God wanted to prove the evolutionists wrong and to say, here, how do you like that? In our own solar system, 8 of the 91 moons rotate backwards. We have a couple planets, Jupiter, Saturn, and Neptune, that have moons orbiting in different directions. All of this is contrary to the law of science, the law of the conservation of angular momentum. In fact, we have some galaxies that spin backwards. If the Big Bang is true and you start it with a dot and it began to spin faster and faster and everything formed off of that dot, everything should be spinning in the same direction. But it is not. Therefore, it disproves that theory off of science. In fact, the Big Bang theory is a dud itself. That if the Big Bang theory was true, all the matter in the universe would be evenly distributed. And we could use scientific models to show that. Instead, the universe is lumpy. You have clumps here and then vast voids here. And then clumps and vast voids. It is very lumpy. It does not work. Here's another astronomer. He's an evolutionist and he says this. He's trying to defend it inside of Science Digest magazine. And he says, I have a little hesitation in saying that a sickly pall now hangs over the Big Bang theory. Even the evolutionists themselves say we have problems with the Big Bang theory. Here is a book, if you're interested, that talks more about the Big Bang and how things work. Now, I'm taking this time to teach science. I love science. We talked about the first law of thermodynamics, which says that matter cannot be created nor destroyed. May I introduce you to the second law of thermodynamics that says everything tends towards disorder. Everything gets worse and worse. Many of you realize that. For example, the Bible follows that up. The Bible says that the heavens, they shall perish. They should all wax old like doth a garment. Things get worse and worse and worse. If you need proof, remember when you woke up this morning? Everything was in disorder, right? You had to fix things back to get into order to go out. Everything tends towards disorder. Nothing gets better by itself. Now, here is Sue. Do you know that everything tends towards disorder? So Sue may look nice at 20, but at age 90, she looks a little bit different. What would Sue look like when she got to 3,000? That would be total disorder. You see, everything tends towards disorder. We are all falling apart. Some of you senior saints can testify to that. We're all falling apart. We're not getting better and better. We're not getting younger and younger. Everything tends towards disorder. Even Isaac Asimov, who is a great science and a scientist and a writer, he says another way of stating the second law of thermodynamics is the universe is constantly getting more disorderly. He says down here, in fact, all we have to do is nothing, and everything deteriorates, collapses, breaks down, wears out all by itself. That's what the second law is all about. That's a scientist saying that. Everything tends towards disorder. That is a law in science. Now, evolutionists claim that they could somehow overcome this and that we are getting better and better. Remember, the second law of thermodynamics says we're getting worse and worse and worse. Evolution says opposite. It says we're getting better and better. Here's a public school textbook that says humans probably evolved from bacteria that lived 4 million years ago. Does that mean that your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was a bacteria? That's what the textbooks say. Evolutionists claim that we could overcome the second law of thermodynamics by adding energy. Now remember, the first law says matter cannot be created nor destroyed. We're in a closed system. But they say if we add energy, if we just bombard it with energy, what will happen is that it will overcome the second law of thermodynamics. Do you know that adding energy does not put things in order? You know, the problems with this is the universe is a closed system. We also know that adding energy is a destructive force. And without a complex mechanism to harness it, it is going to destroy. For example, the Japanese. They added lots of energy to Pearl Harbor and they didn't organize a single thing. We decided to return the favor and we added lots of energy to Japan and we didn't organize a single thing. How many of you decided you were going to build your dream house? And what you were going to do is that you decided to put a bunch of lumber and some windows and a door. And you decided to put dynamite in the bottom of it. And you blew it up and you got the house of your dreams. Adding energy does not put things in order. Do you know the sun is a destructive energy? It gives lots of energy, but it's a destructive force. It will destroy your roof. In fact, the sun will destroy your entire house because of the energy. It will destroy your vinyl top of your car and destroy your upholstery. It'll even destroy your paint job. The sun gives lots of energy, but it is a destructive force. In fact, there's one type of complex machine that is able to take the sun's energy and use it for a constructive thing. That example is chlorophyll inside of plants. By the way, one plant cell is more complicated than a big city. It is a very complex organism, complex machine that is able to take energy and turn it into a instructive force, something that could be created or something that could be changed and used. Otherwise, the sun left on its own is a destructive force. So the second law of thermodynamics disproves evolution because everything tends towards disorder. Evolution says everything's getting better and better and better. Those are opposites. For example, let me go ahead and show you what I mean by this. Here's another public school textbook. And here it's talking about an ancient jellyfish. If we would focus on what it says here, it says that this organism was nearly 3.4 billion years old and remains to the early ancestors of human beings. So what they're telling you is that your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa was a jellyfish. That's what they teach you. Here's a Discoverer magazine. Here it says, was your ancestor a sea sponge? He says, here you go. This is your ancestor. Was your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa a sea sponge? Yeah. Evolution says it was. Says where you came from. Now, the next picture I'm going to show you, I've hung out with you all a little bit. I've gotten to know you over the last year. And I've got a picture of some of you right away in the morning, right when you had your first cup of coffee. There he is. Now, this textbook says this. It says about 30 million years ago, monkeys and apes evolved, and they were the ancestor to both humans and modern apes. Whenever you see this idea of about 30 million years ago, here's the translation for you. Long ago and far away. You could pretty much say a fairy tale is coming next. So notice this word evolved. Here they use that word again. They said that this creature we showed you before evolved into what you are here. And that it's an ancestor to both humans and modern apes. Is that Grandpa? They say that it is. Now, here's a columnist who noticed this. He says, your apes go ape in school? Here's why. Notice what she says. In most schools, Johnny and Johnnyetta are being taught evolution. They are being taught that we came from animals and we're nothing more than animals. So guess what we're going to behave like? Animals. Here's a textbook and it literally says this. You are an animal and share a common heritage with earthworms. What happens when you start teaching kids that they're an animal and they're nothing more than an animal with a common ancestor of earthworms? What effect does this have? Maybe something like this. When you're teaching people that they're nothing more than animals, guess what they're going to behave like? They're going to behave like animals. The Bible has a strict warning for people who try to teach evolution and try to disturb faith. Matthew 18:6 says this, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." God has a very serious warning for anyone who disturbs the faith of a little one in believing who God is. And that's what evolution does. It disrupts people's faith in a true and living God. So you're an animal and you share a common heritage with earthworms. When they tell you this, don't believe it. You were made in God's image, and God desires to have fellowship with you. And God wants to have fellowship with each one of us. If we were to summarize that idea that God wants to have fellowship with you, here's how we would summarize it. That God made the world. We understand that God created the world. Because of that, He owns it. And because He owns it, He makes the rules. And by the way, dear friend, we're guilty of breaking the rules. We're going over the Ten Commandments in the mornings. Remember the Ten Commandments, God's rules? One of them says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Basically, don't tell lies. How many of us have ever told a lie before? We'd all have to admit that we've broken the law. The Bible also says, "Thou shalt not steal." We are all guilty of stealing too. We have broken God's rules. God goes on and exclaims that, "Behold, all the souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It goes on in Psalm 5:4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Here it says that God is perfect and we can't dwell with Him if we're not perfect. So again, summarizing that God made the world and He owns it. Because He owns it, He can make the rules, just like the Ten Commandments. And we are guilty of breaking His rules. So here we either have to be punished or find someone to take our place. By the way, Jesus is willing and able to take our place. So let me ask you this question here, dear friend. Are you 100% sure if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd be going to heaven? You know, that's an important question to ask because you will be dead for a long time. You need to know for sure that if you died right now that you go to heaven. And let me tell you, dear friend, if you don't, it'd be my great privilege to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can have God's forgiveness full, free, and forever. You need to have that settled down. But for those of you who do know for sure that you're going to heaven, may I ask you a question? What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What on earth are you doing for? What are you doing to get people into heaven? There's a man by the name of Penn Jillette. He is not a Christian. But after he's an illusionist. He's with his partner, Penn and Teller. They have a great illusionist. They've been illusionist for many, many, many years. And after one of his performances, he had a man who waited patiently as he signed autographs. And he came down and shook Mr. Penn's hand. And he said, "Mr. Penn, I appreciate all you do. I enjoy your magic acts. I appreciate what you're doing. And I cared so much for you that I bought you a Bible and I want you to have it." And he says, "I also want you to know for sure that you're going to heaven." And he explained to him briefly how Mr. Penn Jillette could accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Mr. Penn Jillette did not accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he was very impressed with that young man, so much that Mr. Jillette said this. He said, "If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's really not worth telling them this because it would be socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone not to proselyze? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell him?" That's good preaching from a non-Christian. You see, if we truly believe that the Bible is true, and you believe that Jesus died for our sins, and that there is a real place called hell, and there's a wonderful place called heaven. You, dear friend, have a responsibility to tell as many people as possible, because there are people who are dying and going to hell. Doesn't mean that everyone will listen or everyone will receive it, but we need to give them the choice, and we have that responsibility. You see, we could talk about creation and evolution, and we could talk about facts and laugh, but at the all in the end of the day, what are you going to do with what you believe? If you believe the Bible is true, you have a responsibility of telling others. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you now, we thank you so much for this opportunity. And I do pray that it was enjoyable, that it was fact-filled, that it was understandable. But Lord, more importantly, I'm asking that it would help strengthen people's faith in the Bible, and that your Bible is true. Maybe there's someone in here that does not know for sure that heaven's their home. You don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven. Let me tell you the good news, dear friend. You can know, and God wants you to know. God wants to have fellowship with you, and he wants your sins forgiven. If you don't know for sure, please see me, and it'd be my privilege to show you from the Bible. Dear Christian, for those of you who are saved and you do know for sure that you're going to heaven, as Mr. Gillette said, how much do you have to hate people not to tell them? Are you going to let people just die and watch them die? We have a responsibility to tell them the truth. It's not enough that we believe these things, it's what are we going to do about these things? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.